Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up to song 228. Song 228, I love to tell the story. Song 228. Turn to our next song, Psalm 143. Psalm 143, Blessed Assurance. Psalm 143. On the first,
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. This is my story.
Amen. All right, great singing this evening, church. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, it looks like this. Slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see the service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as our salvations and baptisms for the month of October, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up any salvations to report. What in the world happened to my pen? Thank you. Let's count up any salvations from the week. If you had any salvations, just slip your hand up real high, and we'll make sure we get those counted. Oh, come on. I had to find the pen now, and you don't have a reason for me to have a pen? All right. Going once, going twice. That's all right. I know, but people went out soul winning this week, right? So far? Yep. I know people have gone soul winning, so can't always get somebody saved. That's the way it goes. But keep up the good work. Obviously, preaching the gospel it is the most important thing. Down at the bottom of the page are the offering totals for the month of October. Prayer requests. Please keep everybody in your prayers. Please take these home with you and pray for the people that are on this list on a regular basis. Also, we've added Faye Henry back to the list. I was very hopeful that we were going to just things would have cleared up and gone well, but she has been dealing with kidney disease now and has not been improving as we'd like to see. But it is good to see Brother Matt Johnson with us this evening, doing much better, so praise God for that. And then continue to pray for Steadfast Baptist Church and Pastor Jonathan Shelley and his family and all that they're doing there. And also we added Rachel's mom to the prayer list as well. And I apologize, I don't have the card with me right now. I have her name. It'll be printed in the next bulletin. But she has a high blood pressure, and she's had a blood transfusion. So please pray for her and add her to the list as well for this week. So we start praying for her right away. And then on the next page, we have the October challenge. So this month, we're about halfway through the month. And the challenge this month is to add an hour of soul winning time per week to your normal routine. So all the 4 weeks in October, full 4 weeks in October, add 1 hour of time out soul winning that you would not normally have done. That's the challenge for the month. Bible memory passage, we're in Hebrews chapter 5, memorizing an entire chapter. You've got 2 months to do this, 8 weeks. And if you're able to quote the entire chapter out loud without making any mistakes, you'll earn a prize for being able to do that. Is there anybody who has completed Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, or that last portion of Hebrews chapter 3 that did not receive a prize as of yet? I've been giving them out. I've been asking every service the past couple times. If you did not receive a prize for any of those Bible memory passages, just slip your hand up real quick and we'll get that taken care of. All right, very good. Just making sure I'm up to date. Now, the upcoming events, we've got a lot of stuff coming up. I can't believe, you know, time has been flying for us. We've been super busy. But this week, we've got a couple events. So this Friday, we've got the homeschool field trip. This is correct, right? Leslie, what the bulletin says is correct. We had a sign-up sheet out there that had a different name for the homeschool field trip because we switched the location on you. But that sign-up sheet is what we're using to know who's coming and who's not coming. But the information here is correct, 10 a.m., Southern Bell Farms in McDonough. That's the location. So hopefully you've let us know already if you plan on coming, because we are providing food. We're providing lunch. And if we bring our lunch, I guess the deal was they have ice cream there or something, right? So they're going to be able to get some ice cream. But the kids have to have lunch before they get the ice cream. That was the deal for this event. So we're going to provide the lunch for you. And I'm sure everyone will have a great time there. And then October 22nd, we're doing some construction work here. Lots of different things to do. As I said before, I don't have, I still don't have a whole list of all the different things that we want to get done. I plan on working on that, so I should have that by Saturday to at least have some type of a checklist of things. But Basically, anything that you see needs to be done, right? But I will have a whole bunch of different things, from patching walls and painting to replacing ceiling tiles or replacing lights. We have some new LED lights for the space that we have next door. I did sign the sublease, so that space is also available to us. But in the sublease I signed, I made it clear that it's not for general public use. It's for office and storage space. So in general, that extra space that's back there is not going to be used for general church functions. It's just going to be used to store stuff in. I'll have an office back there, but in general, it's not for any of our day-to-day stuff. So we're not going to have kitchen stuff or anything, you know, like no food preparation, things like that. But I'm excited because everything is pretty much ready to go. This lease is signed. I got the approval back from Gwinnett. Now we just need to get the permits from Norcross to do the work, which once it's approved by the fire marshal, which it is, then it should be all downhill from here. It's just a matter of time of waiting on approvals. So all that construction work is happening on Saturday. Love to have you come out and join us. Now, you can come out for the construction essentially anytime you want. There's a lockbox that has the keys to both buildings in it. So if you already know of work that you want to get done and you're an early riser and you want to get here and start working early, just talk to me about it so I could give you a little bit of direction on the things that maybe, you know, whatever you want to do. But I could give you right off the top of my head. I don't have them all written down. I'll give you off the top of my head all the different things, kind of like I just listed. And if you want to get started and work early, you are way more than welcome to come and do that. We'd love to have you any time that you have to donate and to work here is going to be much appreciated this Saturday. So, and it's going to go any hours you want, because like I said, we've got the keys in the key box. So even if I'm not here personally, you know, y'all can do work. Anyone's able to come in and help at any time to help with that. And then we're also going to be having Emily's birthday, and that is going to be from 10 a.m. to 7 p.m. At least that's when we have the bounce house reserved. So for the kids to be able to play, it's going to be here from 10 to 7. I don't know that we will. I guess someone probably has to be here for them. Yeah, you have to be here between someone from our family needs to be here from 7 to 10 for the bounce house to get set up. But then what about takedown? We're going to be here at 7 for that? Okay, well, that's a time that we've reserved it for. So that's when it's supposed to be here. And then we're providing lunch for people who are going to come out and help with the construction. And then cake for Emily's plan at 2:00. And then we did offer a hotel for anyone that wanted to come and work. And, you know, we're going to spend some time here and drive in from far to be able to also then stay the night. When you're laboring and doing work for the church, that's typically when we offer up these hotel stays to make it more convenient. You know, when people like this were doing physical labor, or when we're doing other types of labor like soul winning, things like that. Just so you understand what, you know, how, why, you know, when I make those decisions, there's judgment calls, and when we kind of offer up decision making, because we can't do it for everything. I mean, if people live far away from the church, you got to just move closer if you really want to be here for everything. However, for some of these things where we're asking you to spend a whole bunch of your time, we're spending out all day, like all day out soul winning, or all day working on the building and things like that, then I am more inclined to just, okay, let's set people up so that they could dedicate more time here to doing that. So that is the thought process with the hotels. So please sign up for any of these other events that are coming up. If you have not done so already, we've got the Chili Cook-Off October 31st, then that Soul Winning Marathon in Columbia, South Carolina, November 12th. November 18th is our next homeschool field trip. December 10th is a gingerbread house making, as well as the Christmas caroling activity. Those are at different times, a little bit earlier for the gingerbread house, a little bit later for the caroling. Christmas service, we are just shifting that evening service to be held earlier than 5 p.m., probably closer to 3. I don't know exactly what time that will start right now, but just enough time to give us to have a nice potluck together after the morning service from noon until maybe 2, I'm guessing, and then have time to clean up and get everything back in order to hold an afternoon service. So somewhere between 2:30, 3 would probably be around the start time for the evening service. And then December 31st, we have the New Year's Fellowship, 2 to 7. That's a Saturday, which is why we're not staying till midnight. Makes it a little bit more difficult knowing that there's church the next day. So I plan on being in church the next day and not being up till midnight here. But y'all are welcome to come out. And again, we've got keys. If you want to stay a little bit later, it's fine with me. Just make sure everything's in order before Sunday service. We've got the birthdays and anniversaries listed there. Do we have anybody today? What is today? Today's the 19th. So happy birthday, Hope, if you're watching. And then the rest of the birthdays are listed there. I think that's it for the announcements. Did I cover everything that you wanted covered, Leslie, for the activities? All right, very good. Well, then with that, I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who will lead us in our next song.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 208. Song 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Song 208. On the first
marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin.
While the offering plates are being passed around, you can open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. That is the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. That's Brother Devin, if he can please do that for us.
Once again, that was Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Brother Peter, can you pray for us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this church. Lord, thank you so much for your word, Father. And Lord, I just pray at this time that you can keep the service distractions to a minimum, Father, and that you can fill Pastor Burgess with your spirit as he gets up and preaches, Lord, to allow him to preach with power and with authority, Lord. Allow us to be hearers of the word and doers as well, Father. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Hebrews chapter 10. It's kind of a longer chapter, so we're going to dig right in. Let's look down in our Bibles there at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." And again, the book of Hebrews is an excellent book explaining how the Old Testament applies in the New Testament, explaining the differences, the changes that have been made. But I think, in my opinion, Hebrews chapter 10 is one of the quintessential chapters. If you want to show somebody that people have never been saved by the Old Testament sacrifices, by the Old Testament offerings, show them Hebrews chapter 10. You can show them chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, right, if they're willing to listen. But if you want to kind of just skip to just the crux of the matter and just show verses just unequivocally, that just completely destroys the hyper-dispensational theology of, oh, well, people have been saved differently in different dispensations, and sometimes they're saved, you know, by works, and they're saved by the law and the old, like, no, they were not ever. And this is a very common, not even just with dispensationalists, of course, they cling to that, but a lot of people, generally the unsaved Christian denominations out there, so many people just have this concept of, oh, Old Testament, people were saved, but, you know, they had to keep the law and stuff, but now we're in the New Testament, now we're not under the law, and, you know, and there's a kernel of truth in that. Yeah, we're not under the law, but why, right? Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means that Christ he was the curse of the law. He was become a curse for us, right? Now, I'm not saying Christ was the curse, right? I didn't say that exactly the way I wanted to. Christ is a blessing, right? Christ is God in the flesh, but he became a curse because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He paid the penalty for our sin. He became sin for us, the Bible says, right? So he took that punishment and he took away the curse of the law. The sting of death is taken away by Christ because he made the ultimate sacrifice, which all the Old Testament sacrifices just painted a picture of, it just pointed to. So people in the Old Testament still believed in a Savior, and when they would make the sacrifices, you know, that was all picturing the Savior to come. Now, there was a temporal getting right with God through those sacrifices as well. It was part of their repentance, turning to God, you know, recognizing they've done wrong, having that repentance, and then offering up the sacrifice, trying to get right with God because they've done something wrong, but not in the eternal sense, not in the, oh man, my soul is going to go to hell sense, right? And we should all be able to understand this, because as saved individuals, we know that no matter what we do, any sin I commit, I'm still saved because Christ has saved my soul forever. He's given me eternal life. But we also know that when we sin, God will still chastise us, he'll chasten us, he'll punish us in this lifetime, which is why it's very important to get right with God in the sense of, oh God, tell God we're sorry, meanfully tell him we're sorry. Sincerely mean, hey, God, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, or I did it, and now I wish I didn't do it, but it's done, Lord, and I want to do what's right from here on out. God, please show mercy on me, please forgive me, please, you know, and try to establish a better relationship between you and God. That's what I'm talking about, and that's what these ordinances of the sacrifices would also help the children of Israel be able to do in the Old Testament. But and as we get further into Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to see, well, hey, now that that's done away, there remaineth no more offering for sin, right? Like we can't do that anymore in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had these various types of sacrifices to just get back in good standing, we'll call it that, with the Lord, right? But in the New Testament, we don't have that. So we have a lot of advantages because we are blessed by having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So people don't have to say, you know the Lord, because we all know him, because we have his laws written in our hearts, right? In our minds and our hearts. So we have a good advantage of being able to be led by the Holy Ghost with the indwelling of the Holy Ghost and be led into more wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But hey, just like with anything, you know, with a great liberty, with great freedom comes great responsibility. And when there's more blessings, then there's more expected out of you. And it's not quite the same as now, you know, hey, there's even more responsibility on us who have the Word of God freely available to us. You know, it's in print all over the place. It's on our, you know, we have so much access to the Word of God in our day and age. Hey, there's gonna be a lot more required of us. There's a lot more expected of us. We're in the New Testament. We've had the scriptures, so a lot of dark passages of scriptures revealed unto us by virtue of just existing in the time that we exist, of being able to look back and see history, as opposed to some of the people who were living in the time didn't have as much clarity because they were still in the process of receiving more of the Word of God and being more illuminated and enlightened about the things of God. So we have a lot that they didn't have. But very clearly, back to my original point, it was never the plan, it was never a possibility for people's soul to be saved from hell by offering up a bullock or a lamb, a goat, any of these animal sacrifices. It never took away sin. Just like it said in verse number 1, it says, the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It could never do that. It could never make them perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Hey, if you could truly receive that eternal life, if you could truly receive forgiveness, then wouldn't they just stop? Couldn't you just say, okay, we're done. No more sacrifices are necessary. I'm cleansed. No, because that doesn't work. Whereas when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you do only have to do that one time. Because once you receive Christ, you are cleansed. You are washed white as snow. You are covered by the blood. You have everlasting life. You don't need to get it over and over and over again. You are clean, man, every whit. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. That's how salvation works. Once you're purged, there's no more conscience of sin. It's no longer a kind of, and every, you know, when people get saved, I love seeing this. I love witnessing it. I love when people can express the weight that's lifted off their shoulders, right? That all of us have probably felt. I know that I have. The joy that comes along with realizing I'm saved. Hey, Christ has paid it all. I mean, I am sealed. I'm saved. Amen. And I remember when I got saved, I couldn't even articulate it as well as I might be able to now and use biblical terminology and things like that. But I knew for 100% for a fact that I was saved and I was forgiven. And that was forever, man. I belong to Christ because he saved my soul. And everybody who's saved, that happens, right? Now, not all exactly the same, you know, thought might go through somebody's head. But the joy and when you have that understanding of salvation, which you have to have in order to get saved, you have to understand what it means. You have to understand what you're being saved from, who's saving you. what it means to some degree of having eternal life. Amen. It's good, right? And that's what happens when you're saved. He's saying, you know what? Those things, those sacrifices, they could never purge the conscience of sins. Never. That's why they came back year after year after year after year. And that's why they're only this shadow of things to come. And not even the very image. It's just a shadow. Why? Because they had to keep coming back year after year and try to keep this memory of hey, look, this is what's coming. And none of it was a perfect illustration of what Christ did. But they're all representative. But what Christ did, he only did once. He did one time. One sacrifice was necessary. One shedding of blood, one sprinkling on the mercy seat, one sacrifice for sins to cover all. Christ never has to go back to the cross again, ever. He did it once. Whether you sin again and again and again or not, he already made the payment on the cross. Once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. In the law, that's how it worked, every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's my favorite verse in this whole chapter. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not possible. He's not saying it's not possible because now we're in the New Testament and because now we're in a different dispensation. No, it's not. That's not what it's saying. It was never possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away. I mean, think about it. How in the world could an animal, the shed blood of an animal, how can that pay the debt that you would owe of your sin? Now, the blood of Jesus Christ, different story. Immensely different, couldn't be more different. Some dumb creation, right? And dumb, I just mean it's kind of stupid, right? Like it's God's creation is great, but an animal, not even a human being, just some animal that we'll slaughter and eat. They're going to grill up on the grill and eat the flesh of to provide us sustenance. That blood does not save your soul at all. It can't cover one of your sins. It's never been able to, and no one's ever been able to keep the law without breaking it. So it's not like people were saved by obeying the law. And once they broke the law, the blood of the bulls and the goats were never able to cleanse them and wash away their sin and purge their conscience of sins because it was insufficient payment. This is one of the reasons why people who are this hyper-dispensationalists, if you try to show them this and they still will reject it, they're just not saved. And the reason why, it's not because, oh, you just think that's different. No, look, it's a different gospel to say that people are saved a different way. And in Galatians chapter 1, it says that if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And he says it twice, okay? And this is the everlasting gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news. The gospel is preached to Moses. The gospel is preached to Abraham. The gospel that saved David and Saul and every other believer in the entire Bible was saved by the same gospel. The Savior that came to pay for all sins. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now this is a little interesting. We're quoting Psalm 40, and you could turn there if you'd like. There are a couple of differences, but I want to point this out. This isn't necessarily meant to give the exact quotation, even though for the most part it is. And even just in the context of the writer of Hebrews, it's not saying as it is written in, you know, as David said, or, you know, or sometimes you'll see that for direct quotes. There is a little bit of a difference here. But one of the things I think is really interesting, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. So who is the he that cometh into the world? I was talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the context, and that's the whole, that's what this whole book is about Jesus Christ, and he's describing the sacrifice and everything. So this is saying that Jesus said this, which then Jesus, of course, is quoting from Psalms, but this isn't necessarily the direct quote. And the reason why I even bring this up is because there's a lot of people that try to shake your doubt or try to shake your faith, your confidence in the Word of God, and try to point out things and say, oh, look, this isn't exactly what it says when there's quotations from the Old Testament and, you know, from the New Testament of the Old Testament, things like that. But look at them. First of all, kind of look at them closely, see what it actually says. This doesn't say he's quoting anything, but you could recognize it as such. Say, oh, okay, well, that's where he's getting it from. But even still, people can quote portions of Scripture and add their own when they're preaching, for example. Like Jesus was preaching to people oftentimes when he would quote the Bible. But he could make the application and say other things because he's preaching, right? It doesn't have to be the verbatim, like, no, it has to say everything, you know, like, no, it doesn't, because he's quoted, he's preaching. He's saying what he wants to say, not the well, this is what it says in Isaiah or whatever. And there are quotes like that, and those are quotes. And the only differences you might find there are some synonyms of the, you know, basically the same word, well, the same meaning of a word, just with a slightly different word, right? But it's a, but it's the exact same thing. It's the same exact thought, which again shows that the Ruckmanites are out to lunch on their understanding of the preservation of God's word too. Because how could you even have that then? It makes no sense. But anyway, I don't want to get into that subject at all tonight. It's too much to unpack. So Psalm 40, verse 6, the Bible says this: sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And this is still a prophetic statement of Jesus Christ. This is, of course, that prophecy, which is then shown to have been fulfilled in the book of Hebrews, when it says, wherefore, when he cometh in the world, he saith. And I believe that Jesus said this, that he was referencing, if not quoting, this passage. And this passage is literally saying that God didn't want, because when it says, thou wouldest not, It's a speaking to God. It's Jesus Christ speaking to the Father. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He didn't want Jesus to just go in and perform the offerings and the sacrifices under the Old Testament law. That's not why he came. He says, but a body you've prepared me. So Jesus didn't come to bring the blood of bulls and of goats and offer them up as sacrifices. He had a body prepared for him. His body was going to be offered as that sacrifice. And then it says in verse 6 there, of course, in Hebrews 10, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. The burnt offerings, the sacrifices for sin, ultimately it doesn't do anything for God. That's not, you know, he set it up in the law, but that's not anything that's going to actually satisfy the payment for sin, the penalty for sin. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it was written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 8, above what he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come, to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So now he's given that explanation when he reiterates what the verse is talking about or what he said. The will of God was not in the animal sacrifices. He's taking that part away. The animal sacrifice taken away because the body that was prepared for Jesus, that was the sacrifice that needed to be made, and that's what established the New Testament. That's what takes away the old, and he replaces it with the new, that he establishes the second. He takes away that Old Testament sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings with his body, which is the sacrifice, which is what the Bible says in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's a big transition, right? Instead of offering up all these sacrifices year after year, week after week, month after month, all the sin offering, the trespass offering, the free will offerings, all the various offerings. Hey, now Christ became the offering. His body was offered up once for all. Once for all. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Like how many times does this need to be stated for people to understand it can't take away sins? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now look, this is also a great verse, verse 12, for trying to explain eternal security to people. This man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, he made one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. The sacrifice was made once. Why would you need another sacrifice if you sin again? No, the sacrifice was made once. The acceptance needs to happen once because you're saved once for all. Amen. Once forever. Amen. That's why it's called everlasting life. That's why it's called eternal life, because it lasts forever. Because the payment Jesus made lasts forever. It's eternal. It's good news. He made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Forever. Eternal. It means forever. Like, it's all throughout Scripture. And you know, when you come across the hard cases when you're trying to persuade people about being saved and this is an issue for them, it's good to have other verses to show, because sometimes what, you know, people may be, and I would say to a degree, rightfully so, questioning what they're hearing, because it's easy to cherry pick things out of Scripture, right? And everyone ought to be aware of this, and we all need to know that it's essentially possible to say just about anything you want by cherry-picking a little verse here or there to try to make people think that the Bible is teaching something. People do it all the time. But this isn't cherry-picking with eternal life and with this concept of salvation being forever, because it's literally all throughout the Bible. And what I like to do, if somebody is still willing to engage and you kind of sense that they're open to hearing, but they're not still quite getting it, or they might be doubt, you know, they've been taught a certain way for a long period of time, just start to show them, hey, verse after verse, look at all these verses. Are they all wrong? Are they all not saying the same thing? I'd like to hear what someone else, I mean, I don't really want to hear because it's not going to make any sense, but what do people say about these verses in Hebrews 10? One offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, them that are sanctified. Yeah, them that are sanctified. Those that are set apart. How do we get sanctified? 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. It's one place at least. Because those that are sanctified forever through the blood of Jesus Christ. not their own righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of those people are going to make it in the kingdom of God. And let's say you have fornicated before. That makes you a fornicator, right? Now, if you stop fornicating, but you've already committed, can't you still be called a fornicator? Here's an easier one, because people don't like to think that, well, no, but I'm not doing it anymore. Okay, well, what if you killed somebody? What if you murdered somebody? Can you refer to the person that murdered your brother as a murderer until the day he dies? Even if he never murders another person again, can't you still call that person that murdered your family member, your relative? Can't you call that person a murderer? That stinking murderer killed my family member. Can't you? But he never killed anyone else after that. But he did it. He's guilty of it. Okay, that applies to anything. That applies to everything. Lying, stealing, fornication, idolatry. So then how could we inherit the kingdom of God? Well, he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're justified. That conscience is free now from those sins that you've committed, even though you've done those acts washed clean. Why? Because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. And that's when you are sanctified. That's when you are set apart. You belong to Christ. Hey, you're perfected forever. Forever. Hebrews 10, look at verse number 15. The Bible says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And I covered this in Hebrews chapter 8 that made reference to this, how the Holy Ghost gives us this witness. But turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, because it's another very similar passage in the Bible that also explains this to us. Because in the context here, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost witnesses to us that we are saved, that we are sanctified, that we have eternal life. That's another blessing we have, that the Holy Ghost helps us and can remind us, hey, you're saved, you've got, you know, you're born again. Romans 8, verse 14, the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you may not be able to prove that to anyone else, but at least it's a comfort internally for yourself, right? Because you can't prove to anyone else how the Spirit comforts you and witnesses that you are a child of God, but you know that. You see what I'm saying? I mean, just like you talk to people all the time, they will say, well, you know, I had this dream, or I heard this voice, or I, you know, it's like you can't argue with that because you're talking about some experience that someone else has that no one else could possibly know about but that person. Well, this is similar. You know, we've got the Holy Ghost residing within us, and you can't, no one can see that. I can't see the Holy Ghost in Brother Austin. I can't just watch, like, wow, that's kind of cool. Look at the Holy Ghost is, like, bearing witness with Austin that he's a child of God. Okay, that's something internal that we know, hey, I've got the Spirit of God. And that bears witness that we are a child of God. It's going to help you in those times where you might have the doubts or things like that. Look, the Holy Ghost, God's not going to leave you or forsake you. There are times you may feel distant from God. Don't get me wrong, okay? And I don't want people getting freaking out, because there's some people that really kind of freak out about their own salvation. But you may feel distant from God based on you not walking in the Spirit really at all. But the Holy Spirit will still be able to give you that assurance and help bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, okay? And how to explain that, I can't really explain that any further other than he's able to do it, and he does do it. And if you're really, 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 really wondering all about your salvation, what do you believe? Okay, just ask yourself what you believe. Because your belief is what determines whether or not you're saved. No amount of sin you've ever committed in your life determines whether or not you're saved. What you believe in your heart is what determines whether or not you're saved. Not what you believed in the past. Now, you know, like, don't worry about that. Obviously, if you believed right once, you're saved forever. But my point is, if you're worried today about your salvation, just answer, what do you believe? What does it take to be saved? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior 100%, not your own deeds, not your own works, not anything that you do, but that he has saved your soul because you put your trust in him, you're relying on him, you're relying on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins, you're trusting that as the payment for your sins, and you've called on the Lord to save your soul? If that's what you believe and that's what you've done, then you're saved. Because that's it. It's not more complicated than that. And if you're feeling distant from God, then get right with God. Start walking in the Spirit by doing spiritual things. Bottom line. Back to Hebrews 10, verse number 18. The Bible says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Another testimony of eternal salvation. Hey, are my sins remitted? Ask the person this. When I put my trust in Christ, are my sins remitted? Yes or no? Because where remission is, there's no more offering for sin. Then I don't have to do anything else for my sin. If my sins are remitted, there's no other offering to be made. It's done. It's done. And then if you say, well, the sins you've done in your past are remitted, but not your future one. Okay. Now, here's what's stupid about that. Nothing has been able to cover my sins up to, let's say, this point. I needed the blood of Christ, but now after that, something else can do it? So if I sin again, do I need some other payment? Do I need to obey the commands? Do I need, you know, no. Or do I need to receive Christ again? What does that even mean? Because I thought the Bible says, you know, he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yeah. Well, why would I need to receive someone again if he's never left me? Yeah. Right. Oh, just because I sin? Look, if I sin and he leaves me, he's gone. Yeah. But he ain't coming back. I mean, think about how often you probably sin. I mean, you think Jesus is going, like, okay, now I'm here. Now, oh, you sinned again. No, I'm gone. Okay, now you didn't sin again. Okay, now you're. The Holy Ghost is hopping in and out from body to, you know, like, that's ridiculous. It is. It's silly. But, I mean, you know, you got to help people. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, it's not for your sake. It's to maybe help explain things a little bit better for people who don't quite get it or are stuck. Because a lot of people out there that are stuck in a works-based salvation that they don't even realize. People are stuck on accepting this concept of eternal life because so many people have been brainwashed and indoctrinated by bad doctrine maybe their entire life. Okay, we want to reach people like that. So the better you understand, and the better you can articulate these things, and the more Bible verses you have, maybe something will click with somebody to help them understand. So it's worth it to sit in church and listen to some of these things. Well, I'm already saved, Pastor Burdens. I know this. Yeah, but how about we really take the time to think about this and think of another way of explaining this to someone who might be able to benefit from hearing it explained another way. Hearing another verse. Same truth, but something might click. It's worth it. Take the notes. Remember this. Commit it to memory. These are great. Hebrews 10 is a great passage for this stuff. There's so much eternal security in this passage. And literally throughout the Bible. We have a general plan of salvation that we, you know, that I'll train people and verses that I'll typically use. But as you grow, you want to be able to add more and more and more to your repertoire of verses in the Bible that you could help to use to explain these concepts. And as you grow, maybe at first, usually people are just trying to get through the gospel, right? Because you're nervous, you may not have as much knowledge, you're just trying to explain things to people. That's great, that's fine. Okay, good. Keep doing that. But over time, and as you gain experience, and as you get more comfortable, and as you learn more of the Word of God, and as you just grow spiritually, you want to continue to improve. Never get to the point where you think you're beyond improvement. Look, every single door, I question myself on what I could do better with pretty much everybody. And I am not going to claim to be the best soul winner. No way. I try hard, and I try to think about these things because I care about the people we talk to, and I want them to have the best opportunity. And obviously, it doesn't matter what you say, people just aren't going to receive it. But we do want to be able to get through to people, and especially people, think about like your family or friends or people you might have multiple conversations with that could be hung up on internal security. It's great to have another angle, another verse, another way to explain it to them, right? Because that's probably going to be the most common application of what I'm preaching tonight would be someone you can run into kind of more often. At the door, you're usually not throwing out 100 different verses, right, to try to prove something in general. People are either going to receive it in here or not. But the people who are in your life, man, you know, I've had a lot of people, and look, I've had this problem too. You kind of think of like, well, what else can I do? When I have a family member that I think is lost, that, you know, doesn't know Christ, and you've already given them the gospel, and it just might kind of seem awkward to just keep bringing up the gospel like the same way every single time. It probably won't be very effective to just repeat exactly the same way, right? I mean, I've heard this already. Like we talked about this, right? I mean, that's kind of how someone would probably react. But I'm not saying, well, don't preach the gospel again. You just got to think of different ways of going about it and bringing up spiritual things. And that was, you know, what I've had a tendency to do is just open up the gate by just talking about other things, all kinds of other things, but then leading it back to the gospel one way or another. I mean, I've used things like, I had someone ask me if I saw, like, when Ray Comfort put out some video about abortion or something like that, a family member asked me about that, and, you know, hey, that's perfect. Oh, you know, I didn't see that. That's cool if people are changing their mind about abortion, about that, but do you know what? There's something I don't really like about that guy. And then I bring up his, you know, lordship, salvation, and heresy of, you know, turning from all your sins to be saved. And then that's a great opportunity to talk about that, right? And that's one angle, right? There's plenty of other ways to, for the person who's stuck on something, and the more Bible verses you know, you could bring up other things. Because you could bring up something else about Hebrews chapter 10, maybe about church attendance, which we're going to get to in just a second. You know what also says in Hebrews 10? This is super cool. Right? And it's another way of being able to explain eternal life, which is essential to understanding the gospel, to someone who might not believe that. Right? I mean, there's so many different ways of doing that. But anyways, I'm going to move on from that. Let's keep going through Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, this statement alone is great. Boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Don't forget, when it came to the holiest of holies, when it came to entering into the holiest place, that only the high priest was allowed to enter into the holiest place only once a year. And there were a lot of restrictions on what he could and couldn't do. And there were some things that if God said if they did this, he was going to die. I mean, he had to be like sanctified and ready to enter into that holiest of all before going in there. And the priests were not allowed to drink strong drink or anything like that. If they went in there like that, they would die. They had to be clean. They had, you know, there was a lot of restrictions on there. I mean, he wore bells on his garments to, like, know that he's in there and know, you know, like, I think maybe for other people, too, to know that he didn't die in there because they could still hear the bells moving around, like, oh, no. I mean, what would they do? I don't even know. What would they do if the high priest died in the holiest of all? Someone's got to get him. Well, who do we send in there now? Right? I mean, that's a big deal. I've never thought about that until this moment. Like, what would you do? Yeah, seriously, get a hook, right? I mean, you're going to do something because, and you know, it sounds kind of funny, but seriously, though, like, this, that's, you have to treat that so serious. You wouldn't just necessarily just be like, all right, man, I've got all the boldness to go in, and I'm going to go and offer stuff, and I'm going to go into that holiest of all. There's probably a lot of trepidation before entering because of the respect, because of the sanctity of the holiest of all. But we have now the boldness to enter into the holiness because of the blood of Jesus. And that is a great blessing in and of itself. Being able to enter into the presence of God. Into the holiest of all places, we have access where we would never have access, but it's because of the blood of Jesus. And not only do we have access, but we can have full confidence and boldness to enter into the, to be in the presence of God and have that entrance in because of what Christ did for us. That's why. Verse 20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, which that right there is spelling out for us some of the symbolic meaning of the veil that separated the partition from the sanctuary from the holy place, right? There was a veil that was in between, which was represented by the body of Jesus. That's a representation of the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken in half when he died on the cross. And his sacrifice, his body being broken for us is what gives us that access now. We could go through the veil because it's been torn down and we have that access. Verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hey, if you're saved, if you have Christ, your heart's sprinkled from that evil conscience. And your bodies are washed with pure water. That's why, like 1 Corinthians 6 says, hey, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. This is one thing, and you know, we ask people, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd be going to heaven? Why can we ask that question? Because we can hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Because of everything, you know, there's a lot of things I'm uncertain of, but you know what I'm 100% certain of? My salvation. 100% certain. I know for a fact I'm going to heaven when I die. For a fact. How could you, you can't possibly know that. You don't know that as a fact. Yes, I do. You may not know that for a fact, but I know that for a fact. No one could know that until the day they die. No, I do know that. I know that already. That's how much I trust the Word of God. It's already proven itself to me. I definitely don't need to be convinced anymore about the truthfulness of the Word of God. And when you accept the Word of God and know it's the Word of God, hey, you could hold that profession of your faith without wavering. Why? In parentheses, he says, for he is faithful that promised. Because you're trusting in a promise that was given to you from someone who never lies. From someone who's just completely reliable, dependable, faithful in everything that he says. Nothing fails. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I'm not going to get too far in depth in this. Covered this so many times in the past. It's important to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Motivate, encourage, edify other brethren. Other people are sanctified by the blood of Christ by coming together, by not forsaking the assembly. We're assembled together tonight, all in the name of Christ. And the manner of some is to skip out on church. The Bible says, don't do it. Exhort one another, and so much the more as you see. Do we see the day approaching? Absolutely. The day is approaching, okay? It's coming upon us. We need church more. Right. I hope you don't see church as a burden. Oh, we got to go to church again. Oh, I don't want to go to church. I'm sick of going to church. Look, you need church. People who think, you know, they're sick of going to church, you're probably coming to church with an attitude of either it's just a bunch of work and what do I get out of it? Which, if you have that attitude, how about what can you do for someone else? Right. Yeah. Instead of asking what can I get out of church, how about you ask yourself, who can I help? Who can I edify? Who can I encourage today? If you come to church with that attitude, you're not going to hate church. Because if you truly start helping people, how could you hate that? Maybe you've never helped anyone before. I don't know. Because it's kind of hard for me to think of hating truly helping people. I mean, you think about times you've helped someone where maybe it's cost you, but maybe you helped someone out financially where it really was you know, impactful on your life. Because someone else was in need, but doesn't it feel good to help people out, though? Like, isn't that a blessing to know that you could truly help someone else? It doesn't have to be with finances. It could be with anything. I mean, that's the money's just one little thing, but it could be anything, any sacrifice you make. We need that encouragement. We need that provoking unto love and good works. You need to be here. And not just for you, but for other people, right? Other people need to be helping you, and you should be helping other people. But either way, the Bible is commanding us to consider one another. The Bible is commanding us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together because God knows that it's best for us. All the things that God knows are best for us, he's put commandments on. But isn't this interesting how verse 26 then, as he just gets done saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, says, for if we sin willfully. It's conjoining the forsaking of assembling of ourselves together with sinning willfully. And you know what? People, here, I'll speak this to the camera. You know, you who are forsaking the assembling because you're just watching church on TV, why don't you get yourself in church? Yeah, you're sinning willfully. No, I'm not saying someone who's just out tonight or something, and they're, you know, they're here every other time. So forgive me, whoever might be home sick or going like, oh man, I'm so, like, you know who you are, okay? Those who are just out of church. Like, if you haven't been here in like 3 months, 4 months. You've forsaken the assembly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, I mean, and you might say it's less than, you know, not as much time as that, but I mean, come on now. You start working on half a year, and you're just nowhere to be found. And not just our church, no church. Just admit it. You have forsaken the assembly. There's an assembly over here, and you're not going to it. That's sinning willfully. And if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Don't play with God. You sin willfully. You're breaking God's commandments willfully. You know the truth, and you're willfully choosing not to do it. Put yourself in God's shoes, if you can. Put yourself in the shoes of a parent, of someone who's maybe supposed to be respected, and you tell someone else, you know, maybe you're a boss, maybe you're a parent, you know, whatever, and you tell someone that you have full authority over, instruct them, this is what you need to do, this is the way it is, this, you know, and then they just willfully, deliberately, nope, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm not going to do what you said. I'll burn you up. It's disrespectful. Insubordination. Rebellion. Don't be surprised when human beings get angry at such things when they happen, because God gets really angry when that happens against him. Now look, I'm not God, you're not God, but we could at least maybe understand, since he's created us in his image, to have some understanding of, well, hey, when someone does that to me, I know I get angry. Well, what about God? You forsake the assembling of ourselves together, you're sinning willfully. And if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fire, and indignation. Look, God's going to judge. Okay, God will judge you. I don't like going to your church because you're so judgmental. Okay, well, God's going to judge you then. You don't like my judgment. You don't like being here because that's too judgy. Okay, stay out of church then, and then you'll get God's judgment. I think you'd much rather hear my judgment than actually experience God's judgment in your life. I'll tell you that much. I just got words for you. I mean, I'm not going to actually, like, do anything to you. I mean, you stay home from church, go ahead. I mean, I'm not going to, like, be pounding on your door or anything. And even then, what am I going to do, right? Nothing. But you know what you have to worry about? God. Bible says in verse 28, he that despised Moses' law. Well, people despise Moses' law. I don't care what the law says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do my own attitude, right? Just, I'm going to do what I want to do. Yeah. Well, he that despised Moses' law died. Died without mercy. Think about that. Oh, but God's merciful. God is merciful. Yes, he is. But when you got a stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious attitude with God, you could kiss your mercy out the window. Because the Bible's explaining to us right here, hey, the people that despised Moses' law, they died without mercy under two or three witness of how much sorer punishment. How much worse then do you think it is? Those that died without mercy, how much worse is it for those that shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant worthy who is sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? How much worse is it for that person? You know what? That is what you are. This is talking to saved people. Because you are sanctified. You are counted under the blood of the covenant. That's how you're sanctified. And you count that an unholy thing when you just willfully, deliberately just sin against God and be like, I don't care what your word says, God. Look, you're saved. You've got the blood of Christ applied to you. You received that great gift and that sacrifice that he made. And now you're going to just think that you're going to go off and do whatever you want to do? Man, where is your fear of God? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. It's way worse for you that's going to take that grace and just turn it into lasciviousness. Yeah. Right. Take that grace and say, I don't care, just trample underfoot. Now look, every sin that we commit, Jesus had to pay for that sin. And I know we're not going to be perfect, but there is a difference. There is a difference between slipping and falling, common sins that happen, things that are just hard to control, right? And willfully, brazenly, I know this is wrong, I'm going to do it anyways. Full on just making that decision. Yep, I'm going to do it. That's scary. Should be scary. If you're saved, that should be very scary. Verse number 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. You're born again, you're a child of Abraham. Child of promise. Child of Isaac. Through faith. Your heirs, according to the promise, amen. It's good. But you're also one of God's people. God chose Abraham. You're one of God's chosen people. Well, the Lord shall judge his people. That's you. If you're saved, hey, don't forget, this is written for the believer right here. This passage is, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's important to have the right view of God. As I said on Sunday, oh, but God knows my heart. Yeah, good, he does know your heart. But that, you know, that goes both ways, because if you sin willfully, God knows your heart. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. You're shifting gears a little bit here, saying, but hey, look, just call to remembrance the former days. After you were saved, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Now, look, these afflictions, I think, just about everybody, probably come pretty quick after you get saved. There's going to be some type of a fight, some type of a battle of you know, a change that you might be experiencing, going through because of your salvation, you want to start going to church more, whatever. And there's going to be conflict. All of a sudden, this conflict that just wasn't there before now will be in your life. Yeah. And many times changes the course of your life for a really long period of time, if not forever. Right? And kind of what you do and how you hold fast. You know, for me personally, I failed on that fight. Because I didn't go back to church for a long time. For years, I was out of church and stopped growing. Whereas right away, I was ready to grow. I was starting to eat up the Word of God and kind of wanted to learn and do a lot more because I was excited because I was saved. But you know what? That fizzled out. Partly from my own flesh and the cares of this world, and partly just from some obstacles that I just probably wasn't strong enough to overcome and just whatever, right? But thank God I got back right with God. The Holy Spirit's still there, witnessed with my spirit that I'm a child of God and helped me go the right path. But for many people, after you're illuminated, you endure this great fight of afflictions. And he's asking the reader, hey, call to remembrance these former days. He said, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, you know, gazing stock of the unsaved world. Oh, look at that guy. Right? By reproaches and afflictions. Oh, who does this guy think he is? Look at this guy wearing his suit and tie. Look at this guy, you know, whatever, right? Pointing something out about your service to the Lord. Look at this guy carrying a Bible around. What's that for? And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Oh, he's friends with Pastor Anderson. He's friends with, you know, whatever, like, you know, associating you with someone else who's being used that same way, who's suffering the afflictions and reproaches, and just tying you in with, oh, you go to that strong old Baptist church. Yeah, I saw them on the news. Call to remembrance the former days. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So he's saying, hey, remember those days when you suffered? You had compassion on me in my bonds. When I was in prison, you had compassion on me. He's, you know, basically saying thank you for that. He took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Basically meaning the goods that they gave to help support the Apostle Paul, right? Those were the spoiling of their goods, being able to provide for those in need, and knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Basically saying that God's going to bless you. Since you blessed me in my time of need, God sees that, and he's going to reward you in heaven because you chose to do good here on earth to a brother in Christ that needed help. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. But after that ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So we just need that patience. You might go through some hard times and endure afflictions and everything else, but have that boldness, have that confidence in your faith without wavering, knowing that every good deed that you do, God will reward you for. Everything you do to serve the Lord, it does have a just recompense of reward. Now, on the same token, God's also going to judge us for our willful sins and for these things, you know, the things that we do. We're going to reap what we sow. But sometimes, you know, those rewards, they come later. So endure patiently. Bible says in Luke 21:17, you don't have to turn there. It says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Hebrews 10:36 said, you have need of patience, right? Learn that patience. When times are tough, learn that patience through everything that you deal with in this life. In your patience, you possess your souls. Verse 37, Hebrews 10, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. She says, don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Because he that shall come will come. Christ is coming back. He's coming. And he's not going to tarry. He's not going to take his time. When God comes back, he's coming back. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, those that draw back unto perdition, I think is also an interesting passage because it ties in with Hebrews 6. And my understanding of Hebrews 6, of the people who they hear, they understand, they get really close to being saved, but then they reject it. And then once they've rejected it, it's just, I mean, they're done, right? They can no longer be renewed again under repentance. That would be the same type of person as those who draw back unto perdition. Remember, Judas is called the son of perdition. And he contrasts those who draw back unto perdition with those that believe. The same. So these are unbelievers. Those that draw back into perdition are unbelievers. They're not, they used to believe and then they fall away and then they draw back. No, they never believed, because he's contrasting those who draw back into perdition with those that believe to the saving of the soul. Because the people, oftentimes, that will fall into that category of drawing back under perdition might be around God's people for a long time. And then they go off the deep end. It's like, wow, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And they get into things of perdition, like the son of perdition, like Judas, who was around the people of God for a real long time and around Jesus, around the disciples, and then went downhill really fast. Yes, he was a devil from the beginning, but he went out from them, but he was not of them. He said, we are not of them, like Judas, but we're of them that believed in the saving of the soul. Judas didn't believe. 2 Peter 3 is the last place I'm going to look. I'll read this for you. I know we're already over time. I didn't realize how late it had gotten already. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8, the Bible says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the understanding. This is why we know that when that God will come back. It says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Okay? The reason why God hasn't come back yet is because he's long-suffering to humankind in general, and he doesn't want people to perish. He wants people to come to repentance. So things have been on hold, if you will, for a while. But he's also explaining here, even way back in 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, in the New Testament, Peter, the Apostle Peter, the time of Christ, you know, a couple thousand years ago, just so that people in the future would understand, just because it may have been a couple thousand years, don't think he's not coming. I mean, what great foresight to have that. Again, this is the word of God, not the word. This wasn't just Peter just kind of throwing that out there like, well, I don't know, maybe, you know. He doesn't know when Christ is coming back, but this is through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's speaking and letting people know of all time, hey, it could be a couple thousand years, but don't think that God's not coming back. Because before Christ does come back, people are going to be saying, well, where is the promise of his coming? Right? And they're going to have the attitude of, well, hey, all things are continuing as they have been since our father fell asleep. Where is the sign of his coming? Where is it? Huh? When's he coming? I don't think he is coming back. That's the attitude people are going to have because they're going to think it's been so long. 2 Peter 3 is warning, hey, one day is like 1,000 years with the Lord, or 1,000 years like one day. To God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's 1,000 years or one day. It doesn't matter. For us, it seems like a long time, not to God. God wants people to come to repentance. So a couple thousand years, hey, let's get more. I want more people to get saved. I'm going to give them some time. But for God, it's just a couple days. No big deal. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat in the earth. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So he's saying, what type of person should you be then? You know all these things. Knowing the day of the Lord's coming, knowing the day of Christ is coming, knowing that's going to come as a thief at night, seeing how all of these things are going to be dissolved, what type of person should you be? Seeing that the whole world's going to be dissolved, what type of person should you be? Should we focus on all the things that are going to be dissolved? No, we know that's all going to be dissolved. So why would we put time and energy and effort into all that? Or should we maybe care about the people who God is long-suffering with and not willing that any should perish and warn them about the time to come and have more concern about that than about all the stupid things that are just going to melt up anyways? Man, I love Hebrews chapter 10, but I'm going to have to call it a night now because it has gone over time. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all the instruction that you've given us. We thank you for saving our souls. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray that you please help us to be sober when it comes to how we live our life. God, I pray that you would please help us to not have a bad, stiff-necked, and you know, willful sin type of an attitude, Lord, but that we could be humble, that we could respect your word and respect you. And I pray that you would please just lead us and guide us into all truth and all wisdom. Lord, thank you so much for the great sacrifice that was made, and that once that sacrifice was made, it's made one time and it lasts forever. Thank you for eternal life, dear Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, will you please lead us?
Open up your hymnals to song number 264. Once for all. Song 264. On the first, free from the law. Thank you so much for coming. You guys are dismissed.